Let's turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. And we come to a rather interesting message tonight. Here at the end of the book of Judges, we have kind of an appendix or a collection of stories that are probably not chronological. They're just taken from the time of the judges. And they're not, we don't really give, we're not really given names of the leaders at that time or exactly what's going on in the land. We're just given some insight into what the people of that time were like, what their lives were like. And so it's a fascinating look, but it's also a little bit disturbing when you see what transpires. And of course, we'll introduce it tonight. We'll get to the rest of the story, Lord willing, next week, in chapter 18. It kind of continues this part of the story. And that one is a very disturbing one, but that won't be the first in Judges. It's a disturbing book in a number of ways. All right, let's look together. Judges chapter 17, verse 1. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me? And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod, and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray tonight that you would speak freely to our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray you'll minister to our souls and draw us closer to yourself. And Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we are saved, Lord, by what you've done and not by anything we have done. Lord, help us to continue to focus solely and only and completely upon you. And Father, we give you praise and thank you. Ask you to use this message, Lord, to challenge our hearts and our minds and our thinking. And we pray together and ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've entitled this sermon, A Little of This, A Little of That, because that's kind of what we've come to religiously in Israel at this point. We have a term in our day called syncretism. And it's kind of when you take various religions and religious ideas and you just kind of pull them all together. and you make this, you know, collection of beliefs and ideas, and you just pull from all different angles and whatever attracts you or whatever you think, you know, and that becomes your religious focus. Well, that's kind of what we see here happening in Israel during this time period. And I think we're given a real clue into this time period and the entire book of Judges in verse 6. So just notice that, and then we'll look at the story. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And that pretty much characterizes the book of Judges. It's just infrequently that God would raise up a judge who would call the people to follow. You know, we saw Samson in our last episode, if you will, and he really didn't lead the people. He didn't really give a call to return to God or to follow the Lord or to, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We talked about that this morning. The fact that when you come to the place of everybody having their idea about how things ought to be. And that's part of the problem we have today in America. Is simply that we have so many differing viewpoints. In the past, our national understanding of who we were as a people and what we were here for was influenced, at least, by the Bible, by the Word of God. Today, that's no longer the case. We may be more influenced by the latest movies or the whatever it is in the current culture that's hot, that's hip, that's happening, you know, whatever is going through, that becomes a real focus. Well, it's interesting here in this story because Micah is, he's an interesting character, but his name means "who is like Yahweh." Who is like Yahweh? And so as we begin to read his story, we begin to discover that his name doesn't fit him very well. I mean, his name could be a wonderful testimony to the truth of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the universe, the creator of all, this being who has been and is and will be and who is unchanging from yesterday to today to forever. He's the same. And yet his life, Micah's life, does not match up with his name. It does not bear witness to the truth and to the unique identity of Yahweh. Now, here's what's happened. The people of Israel have gained their promised land. They've been given their land. But they have to go in and take it. And the promised land, you know, in thinking of it, it compares to our walk as a believer. Okay? God has saved you. If you're saved, if you've been saved, then He has redeemed you. He has saved you. He's brought you out of slavery, which corresponds to how God brought Israel out of Egypt. He rescued them. He has rescued us. And He's brought us into this brand new life, just as He brought them across that Jordan River and into a brand new land that flowed with milk and honey. And, a great place, but also a dangerous place. You know, a wonderful place, but a difficult place. And that's the Christian life. It's a wonderful place. The Christian walk, the walk with Christ, is a wonderful thing, but it's also a difficult thing. It's a hard thing. It doesn't just happen easily. It doesn't just happen because we get saved. Sometimes I think we think, oh, well, that, if you just pray and ask Jesus into your heart, then you're saved and everything is going to be good from there on out. And sometimes we may give that impression to people. That should not be. You know, it's not that everything just goes sour and it's bad when you get saved, but it does not mean that everything's just going to be sweetness and light. You know, it's all good. Well, the promised land for us is learning to walk in faith and learning to live in the victory that Christ has already won. We already have the victory. It is certain. It is sure. C.S. Lewis compared us to children on the beach, playing with sand and never raising our eyes to see the vast ocean that lies in front of us. You know, I mean, that's where a lot of us are. We're playing in the sand. We're just tinkering around with all kinds of things that give us pleasure or that are, you know, somehow pleasing to us. And we're missing the thing we were created for and made for. And that's to know the Lord, to walk with God, to have a relationship with the Lord and have an identity with Christ. Well, who is like Yahweh? There is none like Yahweh. But the people of Israel had moved into the land, and they discovered when they got there, they discovered why God had told them when He went in there, He'd tell them, go in there and wipe these people out. And folks, that's another way in which the wrath of God is being revealed. But here it's being revealed in judgment. The Israelites were God's judgment upon those peoples. And if you want to really understand this, you have to go back to Abraham in Genesis 15 or 17. I can't remember now, but I can find it if you need it. But God told Abram, I'm going to give you this land, but not yet. Because He said, because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. What does that mean? That means that God was giving them space. God was giving them time. He was giving them opportunity to repent. But when they crossed over His deadline, when they sinned away their day of grace, when there was no more opportunity, then nothing was left but judgment. You see, that's a very real danger for any nation, any people, any person. And so God sent His people in there, and they were the judgment of God upon that place. And it's harsh to us, and it's terrible to us, and it's an awful thing. But when they came in, what they discovered was that wherever they left the inhabitants of the land, they became a snare. Because what would happen is they would be drawn to the religion of these people. They would be drawn, they would begin to worship or to follow after or to marry into those people, and they would be drawn away from the Lord. You know, the one thing that God had told them was to hold on to the Word of God, the message of the law, everything He'd given to Moses. They were to recite it. They were to talk about it. They were to have it strapped to their arm, to their forehead. They were to have the Word of God constantly going into their mind. And they were supposed to be thinking about that. The king, He said, whenever you do get a king, the king is supposed to write out his very own copy of the law himself. He's supposed to make his own copy so that he will know, so that he will read it, so that he will understand what he's to do. I mean, God had it figured out. God had it planned. The people of Israel made a bigger mess out of it than a kid that you give a big old bowl of ice cream, vanilla ice cream with chocolate syrup all over the top. And you know what they do? What's the point in that? Get some chocolate ice cream if you want that. I'm like, man, what a waste. Well, oh, that's all right. That's okay. Well, all right, so here's Micah. And what has happened is the people of Israel have not won the victories that they should have won. They have not defeated the enemies that they should have defeated. And as a result, they are suffering. As a result, they are being impacted by these other peoples and their faith, their religion. And it's having an impact on them. Well, you know, in the Christian life, we're called to vanquish our enemies. And when you discover an area of your life where you are vulnerable, that is not something that you can just afford to say, well, I'll just set that aside over here. I'll just put it here and stay away from it. I'll just put that stuff in the closet and, you know, it'll be fine. I'll just put it out of my sight. I'll just, you know, and we tend to do that with things. We have something we know. We have a weakness. We have a vulnerability. And yet we still allow that thing to be in our presence. And I promise you, it can be out of sight, out of your mind, and yet what happens? At some point, invariably, you're drawn back to that very thing. You're thinking, you're going through your stuff and you see this, and And you're drawn back to that time when you were involved in that. You were caught up with that thing. Whatever it may be. It could be a lot of different kinds of things. But one of the things that we need to learn to do as Christians is when we realize that we have a weakness in an area, is we don't play around with it. We get rid of it. You know, if you've got books that are a hindrance to you because they are not godly, they do not edify you, they tear you down spiritually, they corrupt your thinking and they are dangerous to you, or magazines or television or music or movies or whatever, you know, the key is not to stuff them back in a drawer somewhere under your bed or whatever. The key is to get rid of them. And if they're not good for you, they're not suitable for your yard sale. Don't pass them on to somebody else. Don't give them away. Smash them up, destroy them, throw them away. Get it out of your house, get it out of your home, get it out of your life. And I promise you, when you make a clean break with what the world is trying to do in your heart, it will have an incredible impact. It will free you from some of those very things that were trying to trap you. The one example I'll give you is when I was saved, and I've shared this before, but it really had an impact on me. I had really felt that God was telling me that my music was displeasing to Him. And when I got saved, I mean, He'd already been kind of showing me some of this stuff before I got saved, even. And I got saved, and suddenly I started looking at my music collection. And, you know, it was just kind of a typical 80s music collection, okay? That kind of helps anybody. And had a little bit of everything, you know, from Jethro Tull to Led Zeppelin to Chicago to, you know, Boston and Lynyrd Skynyrd. You know, I mean, it was pretty diverse. And I had all this music and I was looking at it and I was thinking about it. And a lot of the things that it brought to my mind. And I thought, you know, I don't want to live there anymore. I'm different. I'm changed. I don't want to live in that any longer. I want to be different. I don't want to be the same. And so we took some of our music, and at that time it was a thing where you burn stuff. You know, I mean, I know ecologically that's not good, and you know, probably today we do a different thing, but you know, at that time, man, we got a burn barrel out behind our church, and the whole youth group got together and they watched some of us, you know, bring our music. And we just threw it in there. And it was terrible pollution, I know. But anyway, we burned record albums. I mean, this was record albums, you know, and tapes. I don't remember if we had... probably had done away with 8-tracks by that time, but we had cassette tapes, I'm sure. And I don't know what all. But anyway, we just got rid of stuff. And I'm not telling you to do that in any area of your life necessarily, unless the Lord tells you that you need to do it, you know, and then it's a wonderful freedom that God brings to us. I remember when Chris Russell was getting on fire for the Lord, that was one of the things God convicted him about, was his music. And he came and brought his music. He had a bunch of whole stack of CDs, and he said, I want to do this. I want to get rid of this stuff, and I want to use it as a testimony to other kids. And he had kids. Oh man, don't tear those up. Give them to me. Give them, you know, and all this stuff. And he said, no, this is nothing good here. He put them in a bag and smashed them up. And And he's a little more, you know, environmentally friendly, I guess, than I was. But anyway, but you know what? I saw in Chris, I saw a result. I saw that God moved him forward in some areas of his life, and he helped him. Folks, when the devil is working on you and he's continuing to grab you and grab you and grab you, get that thing away from you. Get it away. Get it out. Be done with it. Don't mess around with it. Don't think, oh, it's okay. I can handle this. It's all right. No big deal. You know, move it out. Get it away. Be done with it. Well, now, so let's just walk through the story very quickly. And honestly, that wasn't my message, so I don't know where that came from. But anyway, Micah was this guy. I mean, he's just a guy. I mean, that's about all you can say. He's just a guy. And first of all, he's a thief. He stole his mother's money. His mom had 1,100 shekels of silver. How many of you know how much money that is, 1,100 shekels? Well, if you remember, that was the amount actually that Delilah was paid by each of the Philistine lords as payment to deliver Samson to them. She got five times that, 5,500. 1,100 shekels would be maybe, well, let's put it this way. When Micah hires the Levite to be his priest, how much did he offer him per year? 10. 10 shekels. Well, if 10 shekels is a year's wages, how much would 1,100 shekels be, Grant? I'm just kidding. You don't have to give me an answer. But, I mean, it's a lot. It's a whole lot. It was a lot of money. It was a considerable sum of money. And this money came up missing. And so Micah's mother, being the wonderful, awesome, godly mom that she was, cursed the person who took it. Maybe in the name of Yahweh, I don't know. But she cursed the name of the person who took this money. She was upset. She was angry. And so Micah hears her. And he thinks, whoa, she's cursing me. She doesn't know she's cursing me, but she's cursing me. He got upset about that. He thought, okay, I better give her the money back. So he goes back, gives her the money back. What does she say? Bless you. You are blessed of Yahweh. She was so happy to get her money back. She didn't say, I'm calling the police right now. Dirty, rotten, no good thief. Stealing from your mother. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, I mean, there should have been at least a good sermon out of it for the guy from his mom, don't you think? I mean, and maybe more than that. Now, he was a grown man, obviously. He had household of his own. He had children. So, you know, he was not, you know, a teenager or something at this point. Well, anyway, so here we see the story. Micah confesses and mom just says, oh, it's okay. It's all right. She's got her money back. You know, that seems to be the issue for her. So she says, you know, now she really clouds the waters because mom says, okay, well, you know, what I was going to do with that anyway, I'm going to dedicate it to Yahweh. Well, that sounds good. That sounds great. Maybe put it in the church building fund or maybe the pro-life ministry or maybe feed the hungry with it. Well, no, not that. I'm going to make some graven images dedicated to Yahweh. Is anybody seeing a problem with this? Anybody remember the second commandment we read this morning? Yeah. Shall not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath. Because God knew that they would worship that image. They would become enamored with that image. Well, that's what she had done. And you know, I've entitled this part of the message, A Modern Family, and I'm not commending the television show, Modern Family, because I've never seen it. I don't know anything about it except just generally speaking. But, boy, this sounds to me like a pretty modern family today, where confusion reigns, and theological confusion especially. Because mom says, oh, that's okay. I'm going to take this money and we're going to do something wonderful with it. We're going to make these images. It's going to be so good. And that's what she did. She took how much of the money? She took some of the money, 200 shekels of silver, and gave them to the person who was like a silversmith. And he made a carved image and then a graven image, apparently two different images. And so she got them and she brought them to Micah, her son. And she gave them to him for his use. And so here's what he did. Verse 5. The man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod. An ephod is a priestly garment. Okay, it's a special garment that they wore in their role as a priest. Okay, so it was not a common article of clothing. It was not something just anyone would wear. But it was an ephod. And so he had this ephod made, and it says that he had teraphim, which are like household gods. He had these idols. He already had idols, not just, from being in India, I can say that in some religions, they have many gods, not just one God. You know, we are monotheistic. We have one God that we serve and worship. Now, He's revealed as three persons in one being. We call that the Trinity. And some other religions would say, well, you're not monotheist, you're polytheist because you have three gods. Well, no, we have one God, but He's revealed as three. And it's very confusing, even to us. But, you know, it's right out of the Bible, so that's okay. We don't have to understand everything. But these people, they worship this God, that God, whichever God they thought might get them a little bit ahead. Well, I don't know if you see any similarities to where we are today, but I really think that that's exactly where we are today. We're at a place where if people think that if they become a Buddhist or if they become a Hindu or if they become a Muslim or if they become a Christian, if that helps them, if that moves them forward, great. And we even have, you know, various varieties of Christians who promote the idea, well, if you do this, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have money. You're going to have wealth. You're going to have all the stuff that you need. One television preacher got on and said that he needed $65 million for a new jet in which to fly around the world in. Just could not handle, you know, flying commercial. And he needed his own private jet to fly around the world in. Well, folks, that's a part of where these people were. They were idolaters, and they were greedy, and they were given over in a great way into the love of money. And this man, Micah, he was messed up. He was absolutely messed up. And what he's doing and what his mom is doing is they're calling on the name of Yahweh. They're referencing Yahweh, but they're also pulling in these household gods, they're pulling in these other gods, whatever things that, and they're dedicating some of them to Yahweh. Let's make an idol and then we're going to dedicate it to our God and He'll be pleased. No, Drayton, you're right. He's not going to be pleased. That's not happening. But that's what they were doing. Well, so a very confusing time in Israel. Well, not only that, he takes one of his sons and he installs him as his priest. He sets him apart, consecrates him as his priest. But then the story turns again. One day a young man shows up at his door and he begins to talk to him. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Bethlehem, Judah. Well, who are you? What are you doing? I'm a Levite. Remember the tribe of Levi? What were they charged with? Caring for the tabernacle, and later on the temple. They had responsibility in all those things. The man says, I'm a Levite. Now, we find later that he was probably a grandson, or great-grandson, or maybe, of Moses. But he was not descended through Aaron. Aaron and his line were the line of priests. No one else was to serve as a priest. No one else. And so the man says, oh, a Levite. And the wheels start turning. And he's thinking, wow, well, this will be good. I can cover all the bases now. I can get me a Levite in here. You know, it's kind of like the guy who's a member at the Baptist Church and the Church of Christ and the Catholic Church and the Methodist and the Pentecostal. And he's checking into a few other, groups. Because he wants to cover all the bases. And that's what this guy is doing. He's just trying to cover all the bases. So he makes a proposition to the guy. He says, look, I'll give you room and board. Pay you 10 shekels a year. And when you think about what kind of money that family had, no, that's not very much in the way of wages. It might have been minimum wages in Israel at that time. I don't know. 10 shekels per year. Well, anyway, regardless, the guy says, well, I mean, he was basically looking for work. He was looking for a job. Sounds like a pretty easy gig. Sure, sign me up. Yeah, I'll do it. But, so he becomes the family's priest. He becomes their priest, and boy, they are really excited and they are really happy because, they think this is going to be great. We're going to really be blessed by this. And notice verse 13. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good because I have a Levite to my priest. There are folks today who think, oh, if I just get in church, if I just do this, if I get active here, if I, start really reading my Bible, if I really do, God's going to bless me. If I give my money, if I, well, folks, all those are good things. But the ultimate is a relationship with God through Jesus. The ultimate is that we come to God the way God has said. And we honor Him. And we put Him first. And we don't try to do it my way. That's the great death knell of the atheist way of thinking. I did it my way. It's Frank Sinatra belting it out. And he's all proud. And that's kind of where we are today. We want to do it our way. Well, it's as old as Cain and Abel. Cain didn't want to come in the way God had said. Cain wanted to come his way. And he was upset with God when God didn't receive him. But God had given them the way. God had told them how they were to come. He's given us the way. We're to come through Jesus. This family here in Israel in this story, they broke every law and regarding any of these things that they didn't do any of this right. It was totally messed up. And you might, some people might, well, as long as you're sincere in what you believe, doesn't really matter what you believe. Well, that's the biggest bunch of hooey I've ever heard. It's ridiculous. It absolutely matters what you believe. There's truth in this world. And it's revealed in the pages of Scripture. And I've got about three more sermons percolating right there, so I'm going to stop. And let me give you a verse to close with. Because, you know, even this week, we have heard the Pope's new pronouncement that perhaps people need to follow their heart rather than just their conscience. Now, their conscience was the word he used. I'm sorry. I don't want to misquote the Pope. He said conscience. But follow their conscience instead of, you know, the teaching of the church as much. I mean, he didn't completely go away from the teaching of the church. He just softened, you know, their language a little bit toward homosexuals and different groups in the Catholic Church. And obviously, we're not Catholics. We have no stake in all that. So it's just that, whose conscience among us is truly worth following? I mean, granted, we have a conscience. And hopefully, God is using that to minister to us and help us to hear His voice and know Him and follow Him, obey Him. But without His leadership, I can tell you, my conscience was pitiful. It was awful. And I had no business following my conscience. It was ridiculous. Well, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this. It says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known." I think it was Tara was telling the other day about Daniel, maybe. I don't remember. Someone was telling about being visiting a detention center. I don't remember who told the story now. Tara? Okay, anyway. But the thing that struck her, you know, was how just stark and spare the bathrooms were, and everything was just stripped down to the absolute essentials, nothing that you could tear off or hurt someone with or anything like that. And the mirrors were metal. They were not glass that could be broken. They were metal. I don't know if you've ever tried to, you know, fix your face or comb your hair or whatever in a metal mirror. It's not the best image. That's better than, you know, probably better than what they might have had in this time frame. But Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see the whole. But then face to face. One day, we're going to see face to face. Yes, there's a lot of confusion out here. That's why we need to keep our noses stuck in the book. And we need to get our theology from the Bible rather than from Hollywood. And one other verse I'll give you, Psalm 16:11. And it says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." God has everything we need. He knows the longing of our heart. You know, that's the weird thing. Everybody has this innate sense of needing to worship something. Needing something greater than they are. Maybe it's an idea. Maybe it's a party. Maybe it's a political thing. Maybe it's a religion. Maybe it's a figurine. You know, it could be a bass boat, could be 1,000 things, could be 1,000,000 things. But everybody's got a need within them to really have something that's greater than they are. And they acknowledge and they bow down to that, whether they call it worship or they call it something else. But that's what they're doing. They're giving them their life. They're giving their time. They're giving their energy, their resources to that pursuit. And folks, we're called to the one true God who has everything that we need. And in His presence, there is joy and there's fullness. And there's so many people out there tonight who are searching, looking for either for pleasure or just for something to dull the pain. And the answer is Jesus. It's in Christ. And I know it can sound simplistic and it can, but it's truth. Christ is able to set us free. Well, let's take a moment. Let's pray over this. Ask God to help us, because we each one have areas that we struggle with. And what we do not want to do is we do not want to bring the ideas and the philosophies of the world and somehow mesh them with our Christian faith and kind of pull together this element and this. And yeah, it's all, you know, it's all going to work, you know. It's like making biscuits with, I don't know, I'm trying to think of something really gross. The worst I can think is dry mustard. Have you ever seasoned anything with dry mustard? Oh, it's so gross. It's just nasty. And I mean, you think, oh, I'll just pour some of this in here. I bet this will be good. You know, we used to do that when we were kids. We'd pull stuff out of the cat. Oh, this, yeah, let's try something. You know, and then you taste it. It's like, that's awful. And Mom would say, well, why didn't you eat all that stuff? You know, well, that tastes terrible. Well, you shouldn't have made it, you know. Well, but that's what people do still. They pull all these things and they think, oh, if I just have this or this. And some of it, they try to wed to their Christian faith. And I want to encourage you to be careful that we don't add anything to our faith, to the fact of what Christ has done at the cross. So let's bow together and let's just thank the Lord for what He's done. Let's take this moment. If God is speaking to your heart about some area of weakness maybe, then deal with it. Go to Him and say, God, I don't want to have this hanging over me. I don't want to allow something that is dishonoring to You. And so, God, I just give this to You. I just ask You to take it. And just tell Him. Tell Him right now. Just say, Lord, I know You carried my griefs and my sorrows. Lord, You carried my sins on Your body on that tree. Lord, You've already suffered to pay my price. Tell Him. And so tonight I accept the freedom that you offer me and the fullness of joy, the fullness of life that You offer me. Lord, I want everything You have for me. Just tell Him. Humble yourself. Confess sin. Call it what it is. But know that He has paid for it. It is not something He cannot forgive and that He will not forgive. He loves you and He will forgive. Father, in this moment, Lord, we just acknowledge that You are our God and we need You in every moment and every way. Lord, bless us with Your presence right now. Speak to our heart. Lord, maybe there's nothing that I have said tonight that connects with some of the folks sitting here. But God, You know their need, the heart need that they have tonight. Lord, help them to just come to You in this moment. To trust You for things that they cannot do. And Lord, I just pray You'll be glorified and honored.